I'm going to be reading the Bible for us this morning. So we are in the early chapters of Leviticus, which cover the various offerings that were to be made. And so far, there's been three different types of sacrifices. So the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering. And we now come to the final two types of offerings. We're going to firstly be reading about the sin offering before we turn over to the New Testament. So if you can open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, that's where we'll be starting this morning before we go over to Hebrews. So Leviticus 4, verses 1 to 12. I'll just give you a moment to find that. All right. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and the intestines, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap." So now we're going to be turning to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 21 to 24. Hebrews 9, 21. "In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence."
Well, just the other day, Kirsty and I said, soon we're going to be able to have our first backyard fire pit for the year. And, you know, that's going to be good, right? You know, on a cool night, who doesn't love a nice, warm, glowing fire? And Bunnings knows this. I was actually in Bunnings just the other day and I counted 15 different fire pits they're selling right now. Here's a photo of just some of them on display. And that, you know, you can sort of read the boxes, all sorts of descriptions, powder-coated steel, rustic finish, contemporary pattern. My favourite fire pit name was the big round one towards the back. It's called Aura 600. Aura 600, maybe it's a fire pit with AI or something, I don't know. But isn't a fire pit on a cool, clear night just a lovely thing? Now, we don't do fires to survive. I mean, we cook marshmallows and we get to, you know, cut wood and feel like lumberjacks, and we love that. And so these fires, you know, in our backyards, they're for our enjoyment, they're for a bit of ambience, They're a bit of, you know, part of our landscaping project. It's to have a lovely time. But in Leviticus, the fire and what is put on these fires, these offerings, it's not fun. It's not for having a lovely time. It's to have life. It's what's required to have life with the life giver, the one who is holy and perfect and who is life himself. And that is the Lord God. And so welcome. Welcome to this series we're doing in Leviticus. We started this just last week. You might be new to it today. But what we're doing in these first 2 weeks, and as Rachel said before, great reading, by the way, covering the five offerings that are given in Leviticus, given by God through Moses to make in the tabernacle, the tent complex, as the people of Israel traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Here's an image we've been using, you know, just to give you a bit of visual. It was a tent inside a fenced-off tent. This tabernacle is where offerings were made. And just a bit of a help, here's a different way of viewing it. Here's a floor plan with the different parts of the tabernacle. That's a bit of a heads up. We're going to get into this. You'll be seeing this a bit more this morning. But offerings were made, and we started last week, but here they are. The burnt offering, which was the most common offering. It was made every morning, every evening. The burnt offering of the animals was the only offering by which all the animal was burnt up. That's the burnt offering. You had the grain or the thank you offering. In that one, there was no animal. It was actually grain or bread. It's a bit of a thank you to God offering for all the good things he's provided. The fellowship offering, also known as the peace offering, that had a communal element to it. With this offering, not all was actually taken for the burning. Actually, you could actually have some of it and use it to feast with your family. It was party time, the fellowship offering. And there's two more. The sin or purification offering, which is what we're going to focus in on today, and also the guilt offering. Now, last week, someone said to me after the sermon, why are we looking at this? This is ancient stuff to do with Israel. What does it have to do with us? And I totally respect that question. Come on, they're brave enough to say what you're probably thinking. So I'll give an answer. And it's a spoiler for the end of this morning. And I don't mind giving a spoiler, but we study Leviticus because of Jesus. We study Leviticus because of Jesus. Now, if you check out this timeline, you see that Jesus was a long time after Leviticus. We have the various biographies of Jesus. We were looking at one of them, you know, through our series before Easter, Matthew. And way before, though, was Leviticus, the third book of the five known as the Pentateuch, long time before Jesus. But Leviticus richly signposts and points the way and foreshadows the one who is to come, that is Jesus Christ. It really is amazing. By studying Leviticus, we know Jesus better. I'll give you an illustration that I hope is helpful, but at the moment, we've been watching Lego Masters at home, bit of fun, and they have this challenge called the Replication Challenge. It's like where they're given a real thing and you have to make a copy out of Lego. And then everyone's judged by who made the best copy. So it's the real thing first, then it's the copy. I mean, that makes sense, right? How can it ever end? You know, it's always got to start with the real thing because that's the thing you make the copy from. But with the Bible, God's great eternal purposes, it's so amazing because with the Old Testament, a book like Leviticus, we're given first the copy, the offerings, so that we might better understand what's later to come, the real thing, Jesus. It's this incredible thing about God's eternal plan, the copy first, so that we might understand the real thing later on. That's why we're studying Leviticus. It's ancient, it's weird, it's icky, it's gross, it's shocking, but it's imagery has meaning to help us know Christ more. Now, in case you're wondering, that's all introduction. We're going to dive into the fourth offering, the sin offering. And I just realised as I was prepping this week, we're not going to have time to do the fifth offering, the guilt offering today. But if you're in growth group, by all means, have a look at it, discuss it together, or even yourself, have a look at it and discuss it together, chapter 5 and chapter 6. But just want to, first of all, make clear that the sin offering or purification offering is like so many the other offerings. They share similarities, and we covered some of this last week. Just good to go over it again. On the fire was an offering of an animal without defect. You can see it there in the sin offering, Leviticus 4 verse 3. So you just can't bring your old, mangy, half-blind, disease-ridden sheep who you know is probably going to cark it next week. No, you've got to bring your best. You've got to bring the best. God is telling Moses in these instructions, you've got to have your heart in this. You've got to bring your best. This is me, God. And so an animal without defect. Also with these offerings, you have the person who would lay his hand on the animal. This is verse 4. Have a look there. It says, he's to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He's to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Just to remind you of where it all fits together. Can you see the entrance? Where they are to present the animal for sacrifice. And there the person lays their hand on the head of the animal before they take the knife and slit its throat. And you have to understand, lay their hand literally means press down heavily. It's really lean into it. It's not a nice little pat, so long, nice cow, anything like that. This is press down heavily. This is lean into it. This is symbolically showing identification. This animal is about to undergo something on behalf of that person, and that is death. It's like pressed down heavily, imprint myself on the animal if I could, and it will die on my behalf. And with the sin offering, there's lots of other similarities too. There's the priest. When the animal is slaughtered, it's the fat that's arranged at the altar. The fat was considered the best bit. It's happening at the altar. If you look at Leviticus 4 verse 7, it's called the altar of burnt offering. Again, have a look at the floor plan. We're looking at the sin offering, but notice how the altar is named after the most common offering. It's called the altar of burnt offering. It's just its name. Okay, so there's lots of similarities between all five offerings. And we just should realize the scale of what's going on here. The fire is going all day long. You know, from first thing in the morning until the evening, sacrifices are being made. You could say there's a whole economy to this. The workforce that needs to be developed of the Levitical priests to keep it all going. The amount of wood that needs to be found to fuel these fires. All the animals every day are brought to the tabernacle, are led to their slaughter. You know how a city has a CBD, a central business district? You know, it's probably the high rises and where all the commerce happens, and maybe there's a nice park there too. Well, at the center of this community is an abattoir. Imagine the sounds. Imagine the constant smell of burning meat and the smoke and all the blood is just pouring out. This whole community revolved around these offerings being made. So now let's have a look at the features of the sin offering that made it this particular sin offering. Firstly, sin and guilt. We're going to start with something emphasized with this offering. God tells Moses these offerings need to be made because of sin and guilt. It just keeps coming up in this offering. At the end of verse 13, when they realize their guilt, Verse 22, when he realizes his guilt. Verse 27, when they realize their guilt. 5, verse 2, if anyone becomes aware that they are guilty. See, the Lord God is holy. He's perfect. And so these offerings are necessary, because how can a holy Lord God dwell amongst a people who are so full of sin and guilt? And so offerings are made. Now, I think we live in an age, a culture, where guilt is a swear word. You know, I think we'd have to do a deep dive into cultural analysis, you know, to really think about this, which we don't have time. But in our culture, you know, moral guilt is not something seen as internal to us. Instead, we're told we are shaped and impacted by what is external. Guilt is seen as a psychological state to be resolved through affirmation and a therapeutic approach. We're not so much perpetrators, you know, sin and evil, but victims of others and victims of structures at play. Guilt is this debilitating subjective thing. So you just need you to view your reality in a new way to be free of guilt. But here we see in Leviticus, and it's biblical and it's Christian, guilt is not just subjective, a feeling by which therapy can help. Though we could talk about the feeling of guilt, we could talk about shame, but there is guilt that is objective. In other words, guilt can be true. It is necessary. It is right. Guilt is right for ancient Israel and right for us too, as we see ourselves before a perfect, glorious, holy God. Now, with the sin offering, we're given some description of what might bring about guilt. Like in chapter 5, verse 1, not speaking up and coming to someone's defense when a charge is being laid against them. It's a specific thing that's said there in chapter 5, verse 1. That's going to bring guilt. This is a sin that brings about guilt before God. But also in Leviticus 4, a lot of the time it's really interesting, because it gives a category of guilt from unintentional sin. I don't know if you noticed that, and just in that small passage that Rachel read before. It doesn't give much of the detail. But how about that unintentional sin? That's how this whole section starts in chapter 4, verse 1, and that brings guilt. And you might be thinking, well, how does that work? Unintentional sin. Well, put it like this. If you speed 80 kilometres in a 60-kilometre zone and the police officer pulls you over and you say, I didn't see the sign, unintentional, still wrong. The cop's not really going to care about your excuse. And unintentional sins, and an Israelite maybe didn't know about a certain law or didn't know they were breaking a law. Now, for us, perhaps another way of thinking about unintentional sins can be like how sometimes, like in a moment, you know, when afterwards we take some time and do a bit of self-reflection, only afterwards do we realize you actually didn't treat that person very well. You didn't realize at the time, but you do now. Maybe that's another way we might think about unintentional sins, this category of ancient Israel, but it brought guilt. So we're talking about sin offering without God providing a solution. We would stay guilty before him. And we covered this last week. This is why the tabernacle and the sacrifices was God's way, so that guilt was dealt with, so that people can have the holy God dwell amongst them. You know, the tabernacle was wonderful. It was like a little piece of heaven on earth. It was actually beautiful. There was curtains and there's embroidery and there's pictures over that tent. It was a beautiful thing. It was to show that God is amongst his people to bless them and provide for them and give them life. But the tabernacle was also dangerous. You know, God's holiness made this place like a nuclear reactor. Danger. Warning. Keep out. This is God's place. He is holy. And right now you are not. You know, no Israelite could unguilt their guilt. And we just can't unguilt ourselves either, because we cause offence towards God. The guilty can't make themselves unguilty, but the perfect holy God provided a way, gave these offerings to ancient Israel, animals killed in their place, judgment given, a price paid, guilt taken away, forgiveness, life restored. Well, here's another feature of sin offering. There was different levels of sin offering. Now, before we just read Leviticus 4, 1 to 12, and that was when the anointed priest, in other words, the high priest, like the top dog boss priest, sinned unintentionally. And then in verse 13, if you got your Bibles open, we're told it's when the whole Israelite community together sins unintentionally. Then in verse 22, it's about a leader. Then down in verse 27, an individual Israelite. What this is giving us is different levels of sin and responsibility. And different levels of sin is seen in how the offerings were to be made. When it's the high priest who sins, well, the animal was to be a young bull. And back then, a young, fit, healthy bull was the most prized, the most expensive animal in all the livestock. Then by the time you get to the leader and their sin, it's a male goat. Then you get to the individual person, it's a female goat. Different grades of offering, different degrees of sin. But back to the top of in this pecking order, when it's the sin of the high priest, the boss priest, and the sin of the whole community, he's to take the blood of the animal into the tent of meeting. There's the floor plan again. The high priest, when it's his own sin and the sin of the whole community, he would go into the holy place. That's the tent of meeting. That's the inner tent. He'd go into that first room. But for the sin of the leader, the sin of the individual person, that wasn't required. It just goes to show, all sin is sin. In the New Testament, Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is everyone. That's absolute. That's universal. But at the same time, there is moral failure and sin that has different degrees, different consequences. I don't know if you thought about that before, but don't we hold leaders to a high standard? A politician who fails in some area of integrity, the hypocrisy is laid bare. Doesn't that matter more to us? And here we have the anointed priest, the high priest. And he was to be the middleman, the mediator between God and the people, bringing them to the holy God. But if he's even failed, he's made himself guilty. Well, how can he be the mediator and help others? Well, he's got his own problem to deal with, which he has to do again and again and again. There are degrees of sin and responsibility. And here's the last one, purification for sin. In fact, many people, when they study the sin offering in Leviticus 4, they actually say, actually a better word for sin offering, to make it sort of particular about what's really going on here, we should call it the purification offering. Because that's what really takes place. So this sin and guilt, it's like a contagion. It's a contamination. We're given a picture that sin pollutes us. Sin makes us dirty. We are unclean and we need to be made clean. I'll put it like this. I'm going to give you a story from my family history, and my mother tells this story. It's about my brother, just to say I would never do this, okay? But when my oldest brother was a baby in a cot, he had a cloth nappy, and that's all he had back then. He was playing in the cot and the nappy gets loose, and as a baby, my brother puts his hand down there and he discovers his poop. And just for a very long time, he goes to town with his poop. My brother's a very handy person, and maybe it started back then, but he decided to paint the slats of the wooden cot a new coat, okay? And he covers himself. It's through his hair. It's in his ears. It's on his eyelids. My mum says, much to his horror, she comes in, and the only bit that she can see uncovered his armpit, so it's like forklift into bath. And my brother's just smothered in mess. and he needs to be clean. Well, I just say that, you know, icky story, because this sin offering, the sin offering to Israel, this contamination that needs cleansing, is a picture of what sin does to us before God. I know we probably think we're fairly neat, clean, respectable people. I'm sure you've all probably had a shower in the last 24 hours, right? I'm guessing that's the case. But actually, we're covered in it. We are a community, and in our relationships, awash in selfishness and self-justification and fear in doing the right thing and lust. We're covered in our petty resentments, the way we judge others, a little gossiping ways, our anger and crankiness and bitterness, the failure to be content, our greed, the way we always want more. It pollutes our relationships. It pollutes everything. We are covered in this contamination. And with this law given to Israel, the cleaning agent in this purification offering is blood. It's the blood of the animal. And Leviticus chapter 4, verse 5, takes the blood into the holy place because it's like sin. It's even polluted the tabernacle. And with this blood, the high priest gets things clean. Verse 6, dips his finger and sprinkles in front of the curtain or the inner veil. And then some more purifying cleansing, puts some blood on the horns, the four pointy corners of the altar of incense. Then he comes out of the tent of meeting and pours the blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. This is the priest doing a thorough, good clean with blood. It's weird, isn't it? You know, imagine going into a shop and there at the front of the shop is one of those, you know, hand sanitizer squirty things, and you put your hand under there. Out comes a little spray of blood. Yep, ready to go. Well, we think blood is pretty icky. And sorry for elements of this sermon today. We think blood is death. But in Leviticus, blood is about life. Later on in this book, we're told, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Blood is about life, to disinfect against sin and death. And you know, we say that, you know, that thing needs a deep clean. You know, we saw that during COVID. Remember when hotels, you know, when COVID sort of got out of control, well, they had to close it down and they had to go in and do this deep clean. Well, here with this sin offering, it's a symbolic deep clean. You know why we know it's a deep clean? Well, have a look there. Because in Leviticus 4, verse 6 and also verse 17, when the priest dips his finger in and sprinkles with blood, he does it seven times. And the number seven comes up a lot in Leviticus. Seven is perfection. Seven means the deep clean is perfected, it's done, it's thorough, and it's complete. In Leviticus, there will be even a deeper clean to come, and we're going to get to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, when the priest goes into the most holy place and does a deep clean there, and that's once a year. But with the sin offering, it's a deep clean. Sin is pollution and defilement and contamination. How could an Israelite, well, how could any of us come before the holy, perfect God? It would mean death for us. Well, the sin offering, the purification offering, is about making that person clean. Well, you know how I started with the spoiler. The offering is a copy. It points the way to Jesus. The copy first, then the real thing. Well, this is where I just want us to end. Jesus is the real sin offering. See, don't think the tabernacle, this great sort of complex, this great industry of animal sacrifices was God's plan A, to allow sinful people to live with him. And when it didn't work out, God thought, well, what am I going to do here? I know, I've got a pretty good plan B. I'm going to send my son Jesus. No. There was always, it's always plan A. Before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan A that the sin offerings of Israel would point the way to the coming of Jesus so that you and I can be cleansed, that our guilt can be dealt with, we can be forgiven. And if we go to a passage like Romans 8, it just says it outright. It says there, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." Just making that direct link between Leviticus chapter 4. Jesus is the sin offering. So he just says it. Jesus is the sin offering, not a bull, not a goat, not a lamb, God's own Son. God is that determined to unguilt the guilty ones and atone for our sins and make things right, that his plan was always to send his precious Son Jesus to take on human form and take on our flesh and have his blood poured out for us at the cross. And before we read Hebrews, let's read another passage from Hebrews where it says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the external spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" You know, the blood of an unblemished bull or goat or lamb was sprinkled around the tabernacle, doing a cleaning job. And was part of the ceremonial activity that pointed what was to come. So it is the unblemished sacrifice of perfect, obedient Jesus, and not a sacrifice done day after day, just once, it's done, there at the cross, so that we can be cleansed from acts, those sin, that sin that leads to death. I said earlier that guilt is objective. It's not just subjective. It's not just a psychological state to be remedied. It's true, moral, objective position before a holy, perfect God. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus offers you the deepest clean of all, so that all you've ever done in the past and all you ever will do in the future, your guilt is washed clean. You are perfect. You're purified. Think about that. There is no contamination. The perfect, pure, holy God can accept you and have with him forever because of Jesus. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Trust in him that he is your sin offering on your behalf. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you know, talking about being cleansed, you know, if you are a follower of Jesus, I know you could think, well, I don't feel very clean. You might think, but I keep returning to my sin. I know the record of my actions. If you looked at what I do, you'll see I'm not exactly, you know, Lily Innocent White here. What I say and what I watch and what I think and what I've done, what I keep seeming to do. But that's the good news of Jesus. You're made clean, not by anything that you do, but by the blood of Jesus. You are not washed clean by some determination to be better tomorrow. You are washed clean to be holy by what has already been done. Jesus' blood poured out on the cross for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? So, Christian, just give thanks to Jesus. We can be deeply, ever so grateful for Jesus. And from that place of thankfulness and freedom and forgiveness, made clean and holy, again, today go out and serve the living God. Go out and serve the living God in freedom because you are clean in Jesus. Just get on with it and rejoice and be thankful. Christian, you are not about sin and death. You're about forgiveness and cleansing and new life. And that's what Jesus has done. So today, go out and serve wholeheartedly the living God who is holy and has cleansed you in Jesus. So let's pray. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your amazing eternal purposes for the foundations of this world, that your plan was to send your Son Jesus, who would take on flesh, who would die for us, the sin offering, so that we might be washed clean. Father, I pray that you would do a work in every single person in this room, and that you would turn the eyes of our heart to Jesus, so that we would trust in him, accept him, say thank you for his offering on our behalf, and that we would know in Jesus that there is this cleansing, that in Jesus we have real life and forgiveness. And in the power of your Spirit, then help us to live lives of thankfulness, obedience, serving with joy. You are holy, living God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.